In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Tuesday, September 20th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. It was an act of terror. That's the word from New York City Mayor Bill de Blasio in a press conference yesterday on the New York and New Jersey bombings that took place over the weekend.
Based on the information we have now, we have every reason to believe this was an act of terror. We will be going into some detail, and there is still a long investigation ahead, but now we have, as I said, every reason to believe this was an act of terror.
The suspect in the bombings was arrested by police yesterday. Ahmed Khan Rahami was wounded in the exchange of gunfire in Linden, New Jersey. Rahami is an Afghan immigrant, as were the parents of the Orlando shooter who killed 49 people at the homosexual bar back in June. The U.S. Commission on Civil Rights is associating Christians who oppose homosexuality with the justification of slavery and the Jim Crow laws. Commission Chairman Julian Castro called phrases like religious freedom code words for discrimination and intolerance. This comes in a report called Peaceful Coexistence. The report argues for the restriction of religious liberties for Christian businesses, employers, and employees. The report also points out that, quote, many Christian denominations, unquote, support their view of inclusion. Indeed, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. Psalm 37:12-13. Donald Trump has issued promises to pro-life leaders in a letter promoting what he calls his pro-life coalition. He says he will nominate pro-life justices to the Supreme Court, and he will defund Planned Parenthood and reallocate funding to community health centers. The latest YouGov-CBS survey on the presidential race has Clinton and Trump in a dead heat, both at 42% in the 13 battleground states. Pro-abort Libertarian candidate Gary Johnson stands at 7% and pro-abort Green Party candidate Jill Stein at 2%. 26 Christians were killed by Muslim radicals in the village of Ndomati in the Central African Republic. According to Morningstar News, the attackers went from house to house killing Christians. The violence against Christians in the Central African Republic has been on the increase since 2013, when Michael Chitodia, a Muslim, became president per Christian headlines. Poland is awash in controversy over a push for a pro-life law that would protect all unborn children. This new bill would make the purposeful termination of the life of an unborn child punishable by 5 years in jail. According to Life News, a pro-abortion petition to stop the law has 250,000 signatures, but a pro-life petition supporting the law has gained over 400,000 signatures. Within the last week, Belgium has purposefully killed a child who doctors deemed had an incurable disease. This is the first case of legalized euthanasia for a minor in this country. A Belgian legislator informed news outlet VTM the child had requested the doctor killing. And it turns out that Netherlands euthanizes an estimated 650 babies each year. The Dutch government reports a total of 5,516 people euthanized in 2015, double the number killed 7 years ago. And 56 people were euthanized for psychiatric disorders last year. Proverbs 8 says, "All that hate me love death." For those still watching primetime television, the Emmy Awards ceremony celebrated mainly transgenderism this year. Jeffrey Tambor was awarded for his transgendered role in Transparent, and Louis Anderson was awarded for his transgender role in Baskets. Game of Thrones, the television program best known for crossing boundaries in nudity, violence, and sexual violence, received 9 awards, making for a record-breaking 38 Emmy Awards over 6 seasons. President Barack Obama and former British Prime Minister David Cameron have both indicated they are huge fans of the series. Ephesians 5:11 warns, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Actor Courtney Vance Facebooked, "Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God," at the moment he received an Emmy for Best Actor in a Limited Series or Movie for his lead acting role in American Crime Story and the O.J. Simpson trial. Psalm 34:2 says, "My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad." And that's the worldview in 5 minutes on this Tuesday, September 20th in the year of our Lord, 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, also a pastor of a church out here on the Eastern Plains of Colorado. We've been out here some 20 years as we've been raising our children during the decline of Western civilization. We've been monitoring the slow but steady decline of faith, family, and freedom in the Western world. And the issue of homosexuality appears to have been the watershed issue of the day in which the Christian church has split, and a certain portion of the Christian church has taken the Neronic, the pro-Nero approach on homosexuality, while others maintain the 4,000-year biblical perspective on homosexuality. And this apparently seems to be the watershed issue of the day, and that's why David Gushee is such an important element of modern apostasy, especially amongst evangelicals. David Gushee, being a graduate of Southern Baptist Evangelical Seminary, and he has written a book with Matthew Vines called Changing Our Minds. So evidently, David Gushee has changed his mind on the issue of homosexuality, one of the most abominable sins mentioned in Old and New Testament. No homosexual shall inherit the kingdom of God, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but such were some of you. So those who have undermined the biblical perspective on ethics are those who undermine the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ comes to us as that gospel that saves us from our sins. Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, says Matthew 1:21. So if that be the case, and David Gushee and others are doing their best to equivocate on the definition of sin, they have absolved or resolved the problem without Jesus coming and without Christ coming to die on the cross for those sins. Now, of course, it's not just the sin of homosexuality that has been minimized, marginalized, and rationalized away in the modern day. Almost every sin has been absolved in the minds of the modern Christian, and to a great extent, modern evangelicals as well. So that's why we bring this subject back again and again, not because we're fixated on the sin of homosexuality, but simply because the modern church has done its best to avoid discussion concerning sin, concerning the law of God, in order that the gospel of Jesus Christ be increasingly irrelevant to the modern evangelical mind. Because as far as sin is ignored, then we have no need for Jesus. We have no need for Jesus to save us from our sins. And that, of course, why we bring this back again and again, because we are grappling for the message of the gospel itself. We're grappling for the relevance of the gospel of Jesus Christ to every single person who listens to this program. If we don't understand the deep, deep morass we find ourselves in the postmodern age, if we don't understand that we are a sinful nation, that our culture has been shot through with all sorts of sinful intentions, and it's not just these external manifestations, but there's a heart that is in radical rebellion against God. There's a mind that has set itself against God with enmity. If we don't realize the depths to which we have opposed the true and living God, we have no sense of our need for a Savior in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's, of course, the reason why we come back to this again and again. Well, David Gushee has written a book called Changing Our Mind with Matthew Vines. Also, he's come out with another book just a week or two ago called A Letter to My Anxious Christian Friends. It's intended to press Christians more towards a pro-homosexual approach in a post-Obergefell era. ironically, it's published by Westminster John Knox Press. Gushy's approval of the most abominable, imaginable sins that in the modern world, you wonder what John Knox, the great reformer, would say about. Of course, John Knox's grave is a parking spot in Scotland, and his legacy is besmirched by a pro-homosexual graduate at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. For that reason, it seems to me that John Knox would be largely ignored by most moderns. Whatever John Knox said about the sins of homosexuality and the sins of adultery, which, by the way, I bring out in Keep the Faith on Sexuality, what John Knox would say about these things, greatly ignored by the modern world, because the modern world is ignoring the Word of God and the great reformers that brought back the great import of God's law and God's Word and God's gospel during the 1500s are largely ignored today. That's why John Knox's grave is a parking spot in Scotland today. For that reason, friends, we need to bring back the efficacy of the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God in our day as well. We are the modern reformers in our day, and yes, the modern reformers, the old reformers, are being mocked by evangelicals like David Gushy, but we need to maintain a strong perspective on the Word of God and the authority of God's Word from the very, very first verse. And it's those that will struggle for the authority and the relevance of God's Word to every area of life today that will be the modern reformers and will continue to press forward the kingdom of God and the Church of Jesus Christ in our generation. Well, we're going to take a break, and I want to get to Gushy's article concerning 10 reasons why Christianity is in decline in just a moment on the Generations broadcast.
For many centuries, liberal arts education in Christian high schools and colleges has had a fatal flaw. The great humanist thinkers have led millions of Christian young people astray through the very doors of Christian liberal arts classrooms. Unless we introduce a critical analysis of worldview into liberal arts education, Christian education will be utterly consumed by the humanists. And that is why Generations is pleased to present Worldviews in Conflict, a high school or college introduction to and critical analysis of the philosophers, the literary masters, and the cultural influencers of the last 300 years. A refreshing improvement of most philosophy and literature courses, this course is filled with relevant biblical truths that address the false worldviews of the great secular humanist works. If you want your children to be part of the next generation of faithful Christian leaders, equip them to critically evaluate the works of Karl Marx, Ralph Waldo Emerson, Nathaniel Hawthorne, Steven Spielberg, William Shakespeare, Mark Twain. Get the Worldviews in Conflict Literature and Philosophy course and the free Jean-Jacques Rousseau Study Guide at generations.org.
On the Generations broadcast, as we interact with David Gushy article again, David Gushy being a significant evangelical moving towards apostasy and leading the evangelical world towards apostasy. A certain percentage of the evangelical world will no doubt go the direction of David Gushy and other evangelicals that have become increasingly squishy on the law of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ over just the last 10 years. Well, here we have David Gushy interacting on the 10 reasons why Christianity is in decline. Apparently, David Gushy still attends church. Apparently, he is still somewhat interested in the Christianity. So he interacts with his issue of why Christianity is in decline, and I'd like to interact with his interaction. First, he says mainline churches are too insipid, and secondly, he says evangelical churches are leaving because they can't reconcile conservative faith with science, critical thinking, or the contemporary world. What he doesn't acknowledge is the apostasy of the day. He doesn't want to pretend as if there is apostasy going on and that he, himself, is playing a role in that apostasy. This is the one point that David Gushy misses. He's confused, and he is confusing. By the way, the devil is always confusing, and so if you ever find somebody who is massively confused and confusing in his presentation, then chances are there's a devil involved in this. And here's why he's confused and confusing concerning the first two reasons why Christianity is in decline. He says mainline churches are too insipid. Well, people are leaving the mainline churches not for one reason, but for two reasons. So again, friends, you've got to think a little more critically about this kind of stuff. Evidently, David Gushy is not. People are leaving the mainline churches for two reasons, not one reason. The first reason is that the people leaving are epistemologically self-conscious apostates, and the apostasy within the mainline churches is still too insipid. They want a thoroughgoing apostasy, and what they find in the mainline churches is too insipid. So in a sense, David Gushy is right. People are leaving the mainline churches because they are too insipid. But the reason people are leaving, the first reason people are leaving is because they're epistemologically self-conscious apostates, and the apostasy within the mainline church is a little too insipid, and they can't remember why they attended this stupid church anyway, since the secular university is the temple of humanism. And when we say humanism, that means this secular university is the temple of that doctrine which says man is the source of his truth. Man is the source of his ethics. And if the word of God seems to come in conflict with man's new ethics and man's new truth, then we jettison the word of God because man's mind is the absolute source of all that is true, at least for now. So that's the point that David Gushy is missing. Okay, but the other aspect of those people leaving the mainline churches is this. There are still a few people leaving the mainline churches who are still trying to find a real biblical faith, and they can't seem to find it in their mainline denomination. Remember, the mainline churches have gone to a thoroughgoing apostasy in just the last 1 or 2 years. The Methodists have started appointing homosexual pastors in just the last year. PCUSA approved of that just last year. And the Anglican Archbishop of Canterbury brought about the approval of homosexual ordination of his bishops just this year. So in just the last year or two, we have seen the ultimate apostasy, the highest form of apostasy, no doubt, in the history of the world. And so the mainline denominations are in apostasy, and there are a few people coming out of the mainline denominations who are still seeking to find something of a real biblical faith. So that's the first reason why Christianity is in decline. Mainline churches are too insipid. Too insipid, yes, for the epistemologically self-conscious apostates that are wanting to become full-fledged materialists, atheists, and agnostics. But people are also leaving the evangelical churches for two reasons. David Gushy says they're leaving because they can't reconcile conservative faith with science, critical thinking, or the contemporary world. But people are leaving the evangelical churches for two reasons. First reason is they haven't really found the biblical faith there. It was too insipid. And so they never actually found the true biblical faith. They were actually never called to repentance. They never actually had a transformation of their mind by the renewing of their mind through the preaching of the Word of God. That really didn't happen in the evangelical churches because the evangelical churches themselves are too insipid. And so we find that people have never found the true biblical faith within the evangelical church, and they wind up leaving the church oftentimes into a full-fledged apostasy of atheism and agnosticism as well. But there's also those, and it is true, that there are those who can't reconcile faith with science, critical thinking, or the contemporary world because science, critical thinking, and the contemporary world have become the great omniscient source of all truth and ethics in the mind of these evangelicals. And so they apostatize from the evangelical faith because they have been taught a man-centered, man-sourced form of epistemology and ethics in their K-12 schools, in their universities. And so because there has not been a good conflict going on between a biblical worldview and a self-conscious humanist worldview within the churches or within their minds, and the one did not win out over the other, well, it turns out that a lot of folks do leave the evangelical church because they are epistemologically self-conscious humanists at the end of the day, at the end of all their training, at the end of all their indoctrination in the religious schools that have faithfully taught humanism, the religion of humanism, in which man is the source of his own truth and his own ethics.
Yeah, so really the problem is the other way around. The science is not reconciled with the Bible rather than the church reconciling with science. We understand science quite well. I'm actually have a BS in nursing, a bachelor of science degree. I understand how God created science. And so the church, I think, yes, needs to speak more to that point. But it's not that the church isn't reconciling with science. Science isn't reconciling with the church.
Well, science isn't reconciling with reality either.
Right.
Science has become increasingly irrational. Because when he says science, he's not thinking about cause and effect. He's not thinking about the induction that happens when you drop a ball 99 times and conclude with about 98% probability that gravity exists to the tune of M1, M2, G over R squared.
Right.
He's not thinking about that kind of science. He's thinking about pseudoscience, somehow religion, that is, the Christian faith, Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, haven't completely reconciled with an evolutionary perspective that says the rock turned into a human being over a period of 3 or 4 billion years by a process we have never defined or described
or
witnessed or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. There are some people that find that to be completely irrational, and those who attend Christian churches and read Genesis 1, 2, and 3. All right, so what he's saying is that somehow evangelicalism hasn't worked its way out with evolution, and for that reason, people are leaving the Christian church. Well, it turns out there are some who haven't joined the Emperor's New Clothes propaganda machine and are not convinced that a rock turned into a human being by a process of natural selection that has never been proven and that has never really been described or defined. Okay, my friends, a couple other reasons why David Gushee, who is on his way out of the Christian faith, he's an ex-evangelical, and he is wandering away from the Christian faith. He's given a couple other reasons why people are leaving the church. And some of these are right, some are wrong, but let me go through this quickly. Prosperity and affluence distract people from regular church attendance and reduce a strong need, sense of need of to be in the church, gradually eroding not just church attendance but Christian identity. And that's right. Mm-hmm. He's actually right on that one. The pre-modern claims of traditional Christian faith appear increasingly incredible to postmodern Americans. It's been a long time since the majority of cultural elites found Christianity's supernatural claims to be credible. And that's right. Apparently he hangs on to some measure of supernaturalism, but he have pretty much jettisoned the biblical right, or God's right, to maintain the source of ethics. Hypocrisies and conflicts in the church, he says, is a problem. And that's why people leave, and that's absolutely right. Mm-hmm. I see that all the time. I hear it constantly. Yes, people are leaving churches because there are a lot of churches displaying churches. They're not walking in the light. They're not loving their brother. Instead, they just in the closet are doing porn, loving the world, but then they get into conflicts with their brother over stupid issues. And that happens all the time. Hypocrisy in the church, yeah, it's all over the place. Conflicts in the church, all over the place. And where there is no love for the brethren, there was no Christ there. There was no spirit there. So again, yeah, there's a lot of fake churches as well. So that's a major issue in the breakdown of Christianity in the present day. David Gushee continues, the fading of cultural Christianity means that fewer and fewer Americans feel any cultural or family expectation to be in church or practice Christianity. And he's right. And a lot of this is due to the destruction of the social fabric of the family, thanks to the social state, thanks to the slow but steady eroding of the importance and relevance of the family in education and other aspects of life. Yes, the family has been virtually decimated. And because the family has been decimated, we're seeing a generational apostasy from the faith. Of course that's happening, and it's happening rather quickly. American Christianity, he says, is not producing many compelling leaders, and thus the average church is not especially inspiring or visionary. And I would just simply say that the leaders today within the church tend to be extremely immature. There is not much maturity in the body today, and that's why we have so many mega church pastors driving these churches into the ground. These 42-year-old Gen Xers and millennials are nowhere near mature enough to handle these churches. And the lack of maturity, the lack of spiritual maturity especially within the church, has been devastating, absolutely devastating to the modern church. The collapse of any protection of Sunday from recreation and work, together with a gig economy, means many people are working or otherwise engaged on Sunday. He's right on that. It's hard for parents to pass the faith on to their kids in a wired world in which parental influence is in decline. He's right on that as well. Then he says evangelism is dead. No one really knows how to share the Christian faith anymore in a way that connects with people, and many Christians have stopped trying. Well, he's sort of right, sort of wrong on that. I find that there are many people actually evangelizing, and street evangelism and neighbor evangelism is going on all over the place. I see it constantly in our church, in our communities. What I find is we are up against some of the hardest hearts we've ever seen in the history of this country. Wow, this nation is cold, dead, and hard. This nation is extremely hard. It's not a problem of winsomeness. It's not winsomeness that creates converts. It's the Holy Spirit of God that creates converts. Now we hope that a person's body odor doesn't get in the way of the sharing of the gospel and calling men and women to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ who saves us from our sins. Hopefully, that gospel is presented in love and concern for human souls. But I don't think it's winsomeness that converts souls. That's not the problem. The problem is that the Holy Spirit of God is not converting sinners. And the hardness of men's hearts in our generation is unbelievable, at least in this state, and I find it in other states as well. I was just down in Texas speaking to other pastors whose churches are active in evangelism, actually daily. They're on the streets evangelizing. Almost nobody ever listens. In fact, I think one of the men said nobody ever listens over years and years and years. It's just hard, 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 dead, dead, dead. The American heart is incredibly hardened to the preaching of the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Well, I think what David Gushee's problem is, he hates the law of God. He hates the gospel of Jesus Christ who came to save us from our sins. He hates that there must be a radical repentance about this nation. That's the fundamental thing about David Gushee. That's a horse pill that Americans have a hard time swallowing, that there is something terribly wrong with them that needs to be fixed. Remember a homosexual who was protesting outside of Focus on the Family down here in Colorado Springs a couple of years ago, and he was majorly turned off by Focus on the Family and their position against the homosexual lifestyle. And his accusation was simply this: these people believe there's something terribly wrong with us that needs to be fixed. And I said amen to myself, yeah, I said, amen, that's the gospel. I want to hear that. I want somebody to preach that. I want them to press home the need for Jesus, the Son of God, to come all the way down here and take the nails in his hands and his feet and bleed to death for sinners like us. Why did he do that? Because there is something terribly wrong with us that needs to be fixed. And that, my friends, is the piece of it that guys like David Gushee cannot swallow. It's a horse pill. It will take the Spirit of God to convict that man and many others across this country, that there is something very wrong with us, extremely wrong with us, dreadfully wrong with us, that needs to be fixed. This, my friends, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we would love to see the faith saved from generation onto generation. My heart is that Christianity, the Christian faith, a belief in Jesus, the Christian church itself be sustained from generation onto generation. I know it will be, because Jesus said, my church will be built and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we've got to believe that that will happen from generation onto generation. But I think the breakdown of the family and the breakdown of faith is very much connected one with the other. And I point out this study that was released in the year 2000 by Switzerland. I think it's the only study that's ever been done on the religious patterns of fathers, mothers, and children. It was called The Demographic Characteristics of Linguistic and Religious Groups in Switzerland. And I believe this to be important for our generation especially, because the generational transmission of faith was important and it was significant in order to sustain faith from one generation onto the next. Again, virtually impossible with the dissolution of the family, the disintegration of the family. The disintegration of the family has come by way of education. It's come by way of television sets in every room. It's come by way of iPods, iPads, iPhones. It's come by way of fathers who have been distracted, fathers more interested in their work than they are in their homes. It's come by way of 1,000 cultural and social changes that have come about in this country and across the Western world over the last 50, 60, 70 years. It's come about by the destruction of the family economy. I believe if we could somehow reconstruct the family economy, if we could bring back family discipleship, if the hearts of fathers would turn to their children and children's hearts would turn to their fathers, I think we would have something of a New Testament-style revival as characterized in Malachi chapter 4. Friends, I really believe that we could see something of a turnaround in a generational continuity in the faith in our generation. We would not see 60, 70, 80% of millennials walking away from the faith. were it not for the engagement of fathers. And that's the point made in this incredible study. What they do is they look at the attendance of fathers, mothers, and children, and discover that the influence of fathers was very significant, and mothers somewhat significant, as these children were being raised. It turns out if both dad and mom were regular attenders while the children were being raised, then children would attend church to the tune of 74%. 74% of kids would attend church, and 33% would be regular attenders. If dad was a regular attender and mom was a regular, you'd still have 75% of kids regularly attending church. So in other words, not a whole lot of difference between just dad being the regular attender or dad and mom being regular attenders. If dad was regularly attending church, 75% of his sons and daughters would be attending church in their generation. If dad was irregular, however, and mom was regular, then only 63% of their kids would be regular attenders, or would be attenders, and only 3% would regularly attend. So there's a huge fall off. If only mom was a regular attender of the church, then it's a huge fall off to how many of your children would regularly attend church in their generation. Only 3%. Only 3%, whereas it would be 38% would attend church on a regular basis if dad was a regular attender. You follow me? If dad was a regular attender, 38% of kids would be regular attenders in their generation. If only mom was a regular attender, only 3% of her sons and daughters would be regular attenders in their generation. So if dad was non-practicing and mom was a regular attender, only 1.5% of her children would be regular attenders in their generation, and only 39% would attend church on a somewhat regular basis. And again, if both parents are non-practicing, it turns out 19% will wind up attending church at least on a somewhat regular basis. So dad's influence as a regular attender is 10 times more effective than if just mom was a regular attender, based upon the children's attendance in their generation. Dad's influence on children's attendance of church, according to this Swiss study that was released in the year 2000, indicates, again, that dad's influence 10 times more effective than if just mom was a regular attender. And mom's influence, if mom was a regular attender, is twice more effective than if mom did not attend at all. So in other words, mom's influence is effective. It has a 200% influence upon the attendance of children in their generation. But a father's attendance was approximately 10 times more effective than a mom's influence upon those kids as far as her attendance to church is concerned. And this based upon this study that comes from Switzerland in the year 2000. In short, if a father does not go to church, no matter how faithful his wife's devotions, only one child in 50 will become a regular worshiper. Again, in short, if a father does not go to church, no matter how faithful his wife's devotions, only one child in 50 will become a regular worshiper. If a father does go regularly, regardless of the practice of the mother, between two-thirds and three-quarters of their children will become churchgoers, regular and irregular. If a father goes but irregularly to church, regardless of his wife's devotion, between half and two-thirds of their offspring will attend church regularly or occasionally. So it turns out fathers are absolutely critical, my friends. The breakdown of fatherhood, of course, has meant the breakdown of faith in the generations. Single moms, as a rule, will not pass on the faith very well to the next generation. It just won't happen very much. It'll happen a little bit here and there by the grace of God, but it doesn't happen very much. Why? Because God has hardwired into fathers what it takes to pass the faith on from one generation to the next. Now, again, nobody bats a thousand here. We're just saying, in general, fathers' influence is 10 times the influence of a mother's when it comes to passing on the faith and church attendance. Fathers, my friends, are critical. And it's critical that godly fathers be worshipful fathers, that godly fathers be engaged, that godly fathers be interested in the worship of God. If fathers are irregular in their attendance, their children will fall off significantly. But if fathers are engaged, if fathers are there every time the church doors are open, the influence upon children, 10, 15, 20 times what it would be if fathers were irregular in their attendance. You see what a father's influence can be according to this amazing study from Switzerland. The government of Switzerland did it in the 1990s and published it in 2000. It's called The Demographic Characteristics of the Linguistic and Religious Groups in Switzerland. Steve, the influence of a father, just unreal. I think it's significant that fathers convey to their kids that they're leaning into the worship, that they enjoy the worship. They're raising their hands, they're standing, they're engaged, they're kneeling, they're on their knees, prostrate before God from time to time. That conveys something to the kids. If they're worshiping entertainment, they're worshiping sports, they're worshiping food and drink, that's going to convey to their kids as well. But it's amazing what a father does, what a father can do in the conveyance of that faith from one generation to the next.
And I think the world and the evil one knows that, and that's why fatherhood and manhood and masculinity are so attacked by the world and by the evil one.
It's too bad that there is such a large standard deviation in terms of how many people attend church on a Sunday. It's just such a variation. And one day you may have 95, the next day you have 220, then the next day you have 104, and then you have 160. It's just a wide range. But the regular attendance is so key in these studies. What we find is that a father conveys a message to his kids when he will not compromise the worship of God for attending the fair on a Sunday or attending a sporting event on a Sunday. He will not skip church for a few sniffles. When he shows to his kids that he so wants to meet with the people of God and bring his worship to the true and living God and identify more reasons to worship God on a Sunday morning so that he can raise his hands again and shout the praises of God and in the worship time, you know, when he conveys that interest in worship, he's conveying the faith from one generation to the next. And I can't impress on our listeners enough the importance of conveying that love for worship to our children. We ought to do so, I think, on a daily basis as well. This is really the theme of my new book called Family Life, which we just released. Family Life, friends, is available at our website, kevinswanson.com. And I'm bringing out the concepts of family worship, family devotion, family relationships, family culture, family economics, the family issues that are largely missing in our modern world. We need to bring back some foundational issues. We need a foundational redefinition of what the family is for the modern family. It seems to me we've lost these concepts almost entirely. So let's bring these concepts back in the modern world. Let's rediscover what the Word of God has to say about fatherhood and about family. And this is what I present in this new introduction to the biblical family in this little book called Family Life, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Bond in studio, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.